But God bless you for your ministry of attendance here today. We've been looking at a biblical and at the same time a prophetic topic over the last few weeks that is really, at least for me, it's inspired by the events that are unfolding now in Israel, namely the Israel and Hamas war, which is going now into its fifth week. It started on Saturday 4 weeks ago, and today marks the beginning of the fifth week of that conflict. And in fact, I had heard yesterday that it now includes some sort of uptick in the conflict between Lebanon and Hezbollah, who really, I think Hezbollah probably runs Lebanon, but nevertheless, and Iran, you know, who supports all of that. But we got that going on. So from the north, Israel is being attacked. And of course, from the south, they're being attacked. You're probably not going to hear a lot of that in the news. What you're going to hear is that Israel is the aggressor and so on and so forth. But, you know, all that's going on. And so what I wanted to do while this was happening was to talk with you and unpack what Scripture has to say about such matters, especially those related to Israel. The Bible has a lot to say to us about the nation of Israel. They're the apple of God's eye, his people. And so I wanted to take this opportunity to do that. Everything biblically important, and I say that biblically important, that fleshes out, that plays out on the stage of world history, past, present, and future, all points to that region of the world and is focused on the nation and on the people of Israel. You know, I also know that there's enough biblical revelation about those things that we could spend months and months and months. We get a year of Sundays talking on this topic, Wednesday nights, Sunday nights. We could throw in some Sunday nights, and we would never exhaust the biblical revelation concerning all that. While I know that's true, I also know that there's there's a lot there for people to process, and people only really want to process so much of that kind of thing. We really only want to hear so much about what's happening in a war zone or something to that effect. So before we slip over the threshold and it all start sounding the same or sounding like fear-mongering, I want to wrap up this sermon series today under the title, In the Last Days. Inclusive in a look at Israel is what I would call the need to know information coming out of the pages of scriptures relevant to what the Bible talks about the latter days or the last days. And so what I want to do is I want to give you some words from our sponsor. Our sponsor is Jesus. So I want to take you into some words of Jesus about all of these things. Some of the things we're seeing that are happening in real time, how do they play out, we'll say, over and against the pages of Scripture and so forth. Just take you a little bit deeper, a little bit further, but then come to a conclusion here about these things. Words Jesus gives us on a couple of different occasions relative to the time of his return. Whether you knew it or not, friends, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. So let's start with our text for this series. It's been from the book of 1 Thessalonians from chapter 4 and verse 18. And I would ask if you would stand to your feet with me. And let's read this text of scripture together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18. Read it with me. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Father, today, in Jesus' name, according to the testimony of your word here, from this text in 1 Thessalonians, we ask, Lord, that you would bring us a word of comfort. Lord, we would pray that supernaturally, by your Spirit's presence and power, by your every provision, Lord, that you would speak words of comfort, Lord, to your church today. And not only in light of what's going on in the Middle East, Lord, but Lord, what may be going on right in between the front and back doors of our home, what's happening in our community, what's going on in our region of the world here, Lord, today. All of the things, Father, whether they be in the here and now or whether it's something that's coming at us down the road, Lord, that you would speak words of comfort to us today, that we might be armed, Lord, with truth and, Lord, to walk in the fullness and in the light of it and in that truth, Lord. And so we ask you to do so in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated if you're able to. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Of course, those words are at the end of a discussion or an end of a revelation, an end of a teaching about by the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica about the return of Jesus. We've talked thus far about a number of various and really volatile issues surrounding this timeline in history. And in fact, if you read your Bible, you read your New Testament, you're gonna see that there is a lot of volatility concerning the events and the timeline and so forth that we would call the last days. Most of us are aware of them. They have been spelled out for us in our Bibles. If you've been a Christian for any period of time, a student of the Scripture for any period of time, you know where those passages are and so forth. To talk about this stuff is not something new, not something novel. On Wednesday nights for at least the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the Old Testament chapters of Ezekiel 38 and 39, where they speak of another event within the timeline called the Gog, G-O-G, and Magog, M-A-G-O-G, war. Ezekiel 38 and 39 talk about the Gog and Magog war. This is another war with Israel as the focal point of what's happening with that. And so I asked Louis to put up a map there. I want to just show you what Ezekiel 38 and 39, I'm not going to go into the chapters, you can read those. That would be your homework assignment. Read Ezekiel 38 and 39. And it talks about this Gog-Magog war. And so, Louis, would you put up that map? It's not cooperating with you? Okay. All right, so this is relatively a map of the area called the Middle East. And this little strip right here, it's probably hard for you to see. I couldn't make that map any bigger, but I'm circling it right there. That's Israel. When you look at the region, that's pretty small. In fact, Israel is comparatively about the size of the state of New Jersey. But when you open up Ezekiel 38 and 39, and it talks about all of the nations that are going to be gathered together, a confederacy of nations, beginning with Russia, and including many of the nations that we would just call the Islamic nations, all of these nations that surround them. And in fact, Israel is surrounded by Islamic nations. Here's Russia way up here, and that's just a picture of a little part of it. It really kind of extends all the way up here and around and so forth, right? And so Russia's a big, big area. And then over here is a little bit of Eastern Europe and then Turkey. But all of these nations, friends, they have an angst against Israel. They have an angst against Israel. Now, I'm not trying to say that in any sort of hateful or manner, but that's the fact. You read those chapters and you'll read how they are planning to come and settle themselves to come against the nation of Israel. Starting with Russia, nations including Iran, Turkey, the Sudan, Libya, parts of Eastern Europe, North Africa. It's just a confederacy. But the interesting thing that comes out of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is the fact that God, not Gog, God, G-O-D, Almighty God, Elohim, Adonai, brings these nations down, gathers them together, and it says in there, he says he puts a hook in their jaw and brings them down. And so you wonder, well, why would God do that? Why is God in the business of brokering war? He's in the business of caring for and protecting his people, Israel. You know, back on October 7th when hostilities broke out, it wasn't Israel who fired the first shots. It wasn't Israel that declared war. It was Hamas. And it's not Israel that's looking to beat back these nations. It's these nations are looking to beat down Israel. And again, you may be hearing things differently, but just know that, and I say all that to say this, that when these pictures unfold, when these things unfold, just know that God who never sleeps or slumbers in his care for Israel, has their salvation in mind. Those chapters also, and not to belabor it this morning, but those chapters, Ezekiel 38 and 39, tell us, especially there in chapter 39, that this great force is going to come against, and it's a superior, these are superior forces with superior firepower, that 5 out of 6 of them are going to be wiped out. God is going to bring them down, and it's going to be a massive wipeout of these nations, of these people. And that in the end, the 1/6 that's left over, and 1/6 is like 6.666667% out of 100, they're going to run back to their countries, tail between their legs, knowing that there is a God in Israel who is almighty, who is all powerful. Not only are they going to know, but Israel is going to be awakened to the fact that God Almighty is indeed the Lord over Israel. So it's kind of an amazing unfolding of things that are happening. I'm not trying to promote, you know, war and hate, and I'm just saying it's an amazing unfolding, amazing revelation of what God is going to do, folks. It's recorded in the scripture. So you start looking over there today, you're seeing these things happening, folks. We're living at a time where these things are unfolding right before our eyes. The spirit of it, at least. The spirit of it. If not the day and the time actual, it is at least the spirit of those things coming against the peoples of God. Now, you might be asking yourself right now, Pastor, where is any comfort in that? I thought we were going to talk about comfort this morning. Where is the comfort in that? Well, imagine you being a Jew living in Israel at that time. Would you not be comforted by God stepping in and coming to your rescue, coming to your aid? By all means, you would. So it's great comfort then. It ought to be great comfort for us that God, who never sleeps nor slumbers, who cares, who has an everlasting plan, is going to put down this evil and protect his people. One of the most comforting passages that I can think of to share with you this morning is one that's found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, and it says, I will never leave thee, nor yet forsake thee. Hebrews 13 and 5, I will never leave thee, nor yet forsake me. Let's say that together. I will never leave thee, nor yet forsake thee. That's our God. That's the Lord of glory. And he has that care not only for us as his church here today, but he has that care for his children Israel who are walking today, who have not believed upon his only begotten son, who have not trusted in Christ as their Savior and as their Messiah. Jesus is their Messiah. And that will be revealed, and the time is going to unfold when all of that will be revealed to these people. But in the meantime, here we are, and we started this series with the question, how are we to live in this time? What are we to expect to happen as we are moving ever more closely into the last days? I had said early on that the last days began when Jesus ascended back to the Father. For all practical purposes, the last days started the day that Jesus went back to the Father. But there's going to be a time when things begin to narrow down. We come to what we would say is the last of the last days. And as we settle in or move in on those things, how are we to live our lives? We ended up last week in 2 Peter, there in chapter 3, it says how we should live our lives in holiness and in godliness. Seeing that all these things are going to happen, what manner of persons ought we to be? And it tells us there very, very clearly. Within God's grand plan, he has set aside Israel for what the Bible calls the latter days, and where he will once again, as promised and as prophesied, take up his desire and take up their cause, amongst other things. Answering the Apostle Paul's prayer. You know, the Apostle Paul prayed in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they'd be saved. Come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Friends, that's my prayer for my family, For my brothers that don't know Christ as their Savior. That's my prayer for those that I work with every day, that they would come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So it doesn't change when we move from nation to nation. It's still this heart's desire and prayer to God. But Paul's prayer is going to be answered. That 2,000-year-old precious prayer is going to be answered. Amen. As God reaches out to the nation of Israel. My pastor used to always say, keep your eye on Israel. Keep your eye on Israel. Keep your eye on Israel. He was spot on with that. We need to keep our eye on Israel. In the last days, you know, folks, it's like an unfolding epic story. You know, how many of you have seen, and this is not an endorsement for that, but how many of you have seen the series of movies? It was a book, and then it came out as a movie called The Lord of the Rings. Some of you, one person here has seen, no, two or three. And so maybe you have and maybe you haven't. But, you know, that's what I would call an epic story. This is not a promotion of that. I'm just saying that's an epic story. All kinds of different people involved and things unfolding and good versus evil and so on and so forth. You know, the story of time winding down, of us coming into these last days is an epic story like that. Today is a chapter or maybe a paragraph, maybe only a sentence. In fact, it may only be just an exclamation point or some kind of punctuation mark. But tomorrow's another. And the next day's another and another and another and another until the story comes to its conclusion, comes to its climax, comes to the grand finale. You know, when the fireworks are going off. The last days are like that. And I don't think it's overstating it or overselling it for me to tell you as pastor, be ready. Be ready. Prepare yourself. Live in expectation each and every day. Every morning and every evening, for what it might indeed unfold. It's clear from the scriptures, folks, that the early church did. If it was good enough for my brothers and sisters in the first century, it ought to be good enough for you and I here today. Now, that doesn't mean go crazy. Some people hear that and they say, well, that just means go crazy. You know, look at all the people that have gone crazy over that stuff. You get in that pulpit, you start telling that stuff, next thing you know, people are going nuts. Well, this is not an endorsement for people to go crazy or to do something foolish. But to live in readiness. Readiness. I didn't spend a lifetime in the military. I spent 3 years in the military. One of the things I learned in the military was it's all about readiness. From the very minute you get off the bus at your basic training, all the way to the very end, and when they're trying to get you to sign up and re-enlist. And you say, sorry, I'm going home, see you around. But in either case, in between those times, it's all about readiness. Everything you're doing is about readiness. Dig this hole here. Move this dirt over to here. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Do it. Getting ready to take orders. Paint these rocks green and then tomorrow paint them red. Well, why am I doing that? Take orders. Do what you're told. Be ready. We spent a lot of time in the outfit I was in. We spent a lot of time getting ready for what might have been an attack of the Eastern Bloc countries coming over the East German border into West Germany where I was stationed. We spent a lot of time preparing for that, making sure all of our equipment was up and ready. And every once in a while, there would be a dress rehearsal. You wake up in the middle of the night, and you go pack up all of your stuff, and you run out to your forward firing position where you're supposed to go. And you go out and you spend a few days out there, or a few weeks, living in tents, coming home all grimy and nasty and greasy, all preparing you to be ready, folks. We are in a situation that requires readiness as Christians. When we think about the world in which we live, the mission that we are on, the times in which we find ourselves, it's almost like military mission readiness. Just be ready. Doesn't mean go crazy. It means be ready. Watch and pray, for you know not the hour in which your master will come. He will come in an hour. He'll come as a thief in the night. Now, we know those verses, right? What are we doing with them? Be ready. Think about living in Israel today. We are slated to have a missionary by the name of Greg Williams be with us in March of next year. He's with Jews for Jesus. He's ministering in the nation of Israel. He's from Tel Aviv, but he's going to, well, I don't know if he is now or not. I don't know. We hope that he is. But he was called up by the IDF. You know what the IDF is? Is the Israeli Defense Force. Israel is an armed encampment protecting them, defending themselves from the enemies that surround them. He was called up, of course, when Hamas decided to launch 3,000 rockets over from Gaza over into southern Israel. And so he's there. He's called up with them. Do you think that they are not living as a people under readiness? You bet they are. You bet they are. Now, and while we don't have the threat of those kinds of attacks, I mean, you know, Levering's not going to send over 3,000 rockets today to Sheboygan to try to take us out. I don't think there's probably even a rocket in Levering, but nevertheless, we're not worried about that. Petoskey's not going to come over here and attack Sheboygan today. Thank the Lord. Amen. You know, we don't live under that threat. But, you know, friends, we live under a spiritual threat of the enemy who has our demise in mind, who has the demise of this old world in mind, and who's working very hard to tear things apart, the family, marriage, sexual orientation. All of these things are under rabid attack each and every day. So don't tell me there's not a need for us to be ready. We have to be as ready as ready can possibly be. Because, friends, we're living in these unfolding and at times unnerving times. How do we get ready, friends? Your Bible. Your Bible. Know your Bible. Read it, study it, prepare yourself. It is the handbook for the spiritual combat soldier. It's also God's love letter to you, because he loves you with an everlasting love. And he's so good to us that he would tell us in advance what he's up to, how things are going to unfold, and what to do in response to that. Are you with me, church? Just one of you. Okay. Last week, I was highlighting to you the next big picture event, which I believe, as your pastor, I believe this. I believe in the rapture of the church. I think the next big picture event on God's prophetic timeline is the rapture of the church. That Jesus is going to come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, be with the Lord in the air, and so forever we shall be with the Lord. And then our text, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Jesus is coming. A lot of folks just say, yeah, sure. Anything you say. And then maybe they turn and they snicker and they laugh and they say, these Christians, what is up with them? They're just a bunch of escapists. And we talked about that a little bit last time, so I won't belabor that. But have you ever thought about, you know, other than a passage like I just referred to from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Have you ever thought about other passages, other words of Jesus? I said, we're going to talk about a couple of things Jesus said. You know, Jesus said things about his coming and the rapture of the church and all of the end times picture in a passage that you might not even think that he was even talking about that. But I believe he was, and it's in John chapter 14. Louis, put up John chapter 14. We're going to look at the first three verses of John chapter 14. John chapter 14 is where Jesus is on the last night. They're at the Last Supper. He's gathered with his disciples. There's some beautiful pictures here. I don't know that I'm going to have time today to get into, but nevertheless, if we do, we will. If not, we'll have to pick it up again another time. But John chapter 14, Jesus is with his disciples. And he's gathered there with them at the Last Supper, and he begins to talk to them, and here's what he says. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, it would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So Jesus is telling him in advance about what he's going to do. I'm going back to my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Really, there's a picture there of what a Jewish wedding is all about. You know, in a Jewish wedding, the bridegroom would come, and he would come to the bride, and you know, and there would be what they call the betrothal. They weren't married yet, but they were betrothed to be married. And they would meet, and there was there wasn't a consummation, but there was a covenant made. And this night of this Last Supper, this is Jesus making his covenant with his church, with his bride. And then he tells him, he said, I'm going to go away. And then the bridegroom would do, he would go back to his Father's house, and he would spend about a year building, I don't know if it was a lean-to or, you know, but building on to the Father's house, his Father's house, literally. A place for him and his bride to come. They call it a huppah, spelled C-H-U-P-P-A-H, a huppah. And so he would go, and then when the Father said, it's time for you to go and get your bride, he would go and get his bride and bring her back to that place. This is what Jesus was talking about. The disciples knew exactly what Jesus was talking about that night. You know, we read it and we say, okay, but this is, friends, this is talking about. I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You're my bride. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Interesting word there, that word receive. Our Bible is written, you know, your Bible is English, right? You're reading it on the English language. It may be a modern translation. It may be the Authorized King James Version. It may be one of the other versions of the Bible. But most of them say the word receive. But that word really comes from the Greek, which the New Testament was written in. And the Greek word for receive is paralambano. Paralambano. It's a 50-cent word that means to receive near. Sometimes when I come home from work, Tamara will be in the kitchen, or she'll come out into the area where I come into the door, and she'll be standing there, and I'll go over and I will receive her. I will paralambano her. I will grab her and I will hug her. That's what it means, that I will receive you. It means to take your mind, paralambano. I will come and receive you. I'm taking you from where you are to where I am. Isn't that good? Jesus is going to come. He's going to take us from where we are to where he is. Para lambano. I will come and receive you from myself, that where I am, there you may be also as my bride. As my bride. I'm taking you home. I'm taking you to the huppah. And there they would consummate the relationship. Friends, when Jesus comes and takes his church out, we're going to go back, and there's going to be 7 years that we're going to be spending with Jesus in the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we as his church, as his bride, will be gathered together unto him, and we'll be celebrating our relationship to Jesus. Friends, while down here on earth, completely different story. 7 years of just absolute craziness going on down here. Friends, look around the world today. Tell me. Say, preacher, you're wrong. Everything is going well. Things are beautiful. It couldn't be any better. No, it's kind of crazy, isn't it? Some of the things are absolutely absurd that are happening in our world. That's right. It's a foretaste. It's a dress rehearsal. It's a dress rehearsal. That's why I say, friends, I don't think we can overstate it or oversell it. Be ready. Be ready. Church, be ready. And part of that readiness is reaching out in the midst of the crazy with the truth of the gospel, with the love of Jesus Christ. With the love of Jesus Christ. Not embracing the sin. Not going along and affirming or identifying with it, but in the love of Jesus, proclaiming the truth so that a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, whether they know whether they're a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, can embrace the truth of the gospel and be saved. And then that they can be there as part of the bride. We got work to do, folks. We really still do. All of us do. This preacher does. You do. I do. And it's a good work because it's the good news. The gospel is the good news of salvation in Christ. But paralambano, just remember that. Paralambano. In about a month and a half from this night where Jesus is with his disciples in John chapter 14, about a month and a half, give or take a few days. Don't come to me afterward and say, well, preacher, you know, it was 49 days and 7 hours and 32 minutes later. Okay, great. But in about a month and a half from this night that Jesus has gathered with his disciples, Jesus would deliver on the first part of his prophecy and his promise to them given here in John chapter 14. Because he said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Jesus went and ascended back to the Father. Acts chapter 1. Take and turn over to Acts chapter 1 in your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. So if you find Matthew, take a right about 4 books and you're going to be in Acts. The Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. I'm just going to read a few verses to you. Please don't fall asleep. The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. Say that with me, taken up. That word taken up there, analambano. Does that sound kind of familiar? Paralambano, analambano. It means to receive up from below. In which Jesus was taken up. After that, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. In that 40 days, that month and a half time frame, Jesus is with us. He just would pop in on the boys. You know, we just like, boom, he's there, just, I'm here. He would show up where they were. Many infallible proofs of the resurrection of the risen Lord Jesus. You know, if we don't have a risen Savior, we don't have anything, folks. All we have is a dead, cold religion. That's it. And we probably wouldn't have that without the resurrection. We probably wouldn't be gathered here if it was not for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Somebody give him praise. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Jesus directly gave his disciples God's promise. Friends, when Jesus gives a promise, you can guarantee he's going to bring it to pass. He's not taking that thing back. He's not making, it's not empty words. You may get empty words from every direction around you, but you'll not get an empty word from Jesus, not one. You'll not get a promise that will not be fulfilled, all of them, 100%, fully and freely and completely. Thank you, Lord. For John truly baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The Holy Spirit of God falling upon them on the day of Pentecost. Jesus is speaking prophetically, looking down the road to the day of Pentecost. And when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time again restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both unto me both in Jerusalem, which is where they were. And then in Judea, back out to where they came from, their home places. And then in Samaria, which nobody wanted to go to Samaria. We read that over in the Gospel of Luke. Jews didn't want to go to Samaria. You know why the Jews didn't want to go to Samaria? Because of Samaritans. You know, we have a different look upon that today. We say Samaritans, you mean like Samaritan's purse? No, we're not talking about Samaritan's purse. But Samaritans. People that weren't like them. And all their prejudices and biases and so forth. Jesus went right smack dab in the middle of that place. Met a woman there at a well. Dealt with her, ministered to her, and her life was forever changed by our Lord and Savior Jesus. Aren't you glad somebody broke the ice and went to Samaria? What about you and I? Are we willing to go to the Samarias around us, the places around us? Under Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. Wow. What a mission. That's not my point, but it's good, isn't it? Isn't that good? And when he had spoken these things, and when they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. Hupo lambano. We got para lambano, ana lambano, hupo lambano. Every kind of lambano you can think of. He was received up, taken up out of their sight. That had to have been an amazing thing, you know, because you can imagine nobody had ever seen an airplane, let alone a flying man, right? I mean, folks, I can tell you, I haven't seen a flying man. I mean, I've seen Superman, you know, on TV, Batman and some of the other ones. But that's just camera magic. Those folks can't fly, but Jesus can. Jesus can. My Jesus can fly. Amen. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? You know, it's like, they can't believe what it is that they're seeing. You know, you ever had one of those looks on your face? It's like, what? What? Right? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And the Bible says that Jesus is going to come with a shout. Getting back to my bridegroom story, you know, the whole wedding thing. You know, when the bridegroom got the word from the father, go get your bride. You know what they would do? The bridegroom and all of his attendants, they would go through the streets and they would be shouting and banging the pots and pans. And there would be music. I'm going to get my bride. And Jesus is going to come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And it's going to be a loud enough shout, folks, that everyone who died prior to the coming of Jesus, prior to this moment, all of our brothers and sisters whom we know in Christ who have died, man, the graves are going to open and out they're going to come. And they're going to strap on a glorified body. All of our loved ones will have their glorified body on. And then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to forever be with the Lord. You ought to be standing right on top of your seat right now. I'm telling you, folks, it's just that good. It's just that exciting. I mean, go ahead if you want to. I don't care. Stand on top of your chair. It's fine with me. You know, when you start talking about this stuff, though, because we got to go. But when you start talking about this stuff, sometimes people get a little edgy. Like I said, there'll be folks who will snicker and laugh and say, did you bump your head? You know, kind of thinking. Because, you know, in the natural, you know, this stuff doesn't even fit in the natural. You can't make this fit into a natural scientific model. You just can't. But you know what? They laughed at Noah. When he was building the ark, you remember that? They were laughing at Noah. Noah, what a fool. What a nitwit. Until the day it started to rain. And then all that changed. And the rains came and the floods descended and the flood came up. And then God said, get in the ark, Noah. He got in the ark. And listen, God closed the door. Noah didn't close the door. Noah wasn't the one calling the shots and saying, you know what? I'm pronouncing judgment and condemnation on people. God said, no, get in the ark. He closed the door. And after that, nobody was able to get in. There's a day coming, friends. There's a day coming when Jesus is going to come. He's going to take his church out. And all hell is going to break loose on this old earth. And will there be a chance for people to be saved after that? Yeah, I think there will be. But it's going to cost them. It's going to cost them dearly. Many of them will lose their lives. Because you won't be able to buy, sell, or trade, or do any of those things. You won't be able to feed your family. Friends, this is one of the reasons why I believe that Jesus is going to take his church out first. Can you imagine? Some say, well, no, Jesus is going to wait until after all of that, when the tribulation is over, then we're all going to leave. Imagine that. The man who said he wanted to marry you, love you, be with you forever, wants you then to go through a time of hell on earth before he comes to get you. What kind of husband is that? Just saying. No, we have a husband in Jesus who loves us with an everlasting love, who cares for us like no other, and who's coming and going to take and receive us unto himself. Friends, all of that and so much more are happening in the last days. Praise the Lord. Well, let's see, what do I got left? Say, preacher, I think you're done, aren't you? Aren't you done now? Okay. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Hey, just one more passage. Okay, just one. Preacher. Hey, typical preacher, just one more, right? You know. Luke chapter 17. Let's all go over to Luke chapter 17. Beginning, I think I gave you verse 22, Louis. I'm sorry. You go ahead and put that up. I'm going to start with verse 20, and I'll just read right through to verse 22. It says, and so Luke chapter 17, verse 20 says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. See, Jesus spent a lot of time talking about the kingdom of God. In fact, the very opening salvo of Jesus' ministry was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came right out of the chute, right out of the wilderness of temptation, out of the baptismal waters, and said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so the Pharisees caught on to that. And they said, when's it going to happen? And Jesus answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo, here or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. That's the beginning point. And then he said unto his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. Folks, let me tell you something. This is a confession. There have been lots of days in my life When I have wanted to avoid some very irritable situation, something that I didn't want to deal with it. You ever had one of those days? I just don't want to deal with this thing. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Wouldn't that be the fix all? If Jesus, you'd just come right now, I wouldn't have to go through this anymore. I'm just telling you, folks, I've had some of those days. Most of them are just selfish. It's just a selfishness to say, you know what, Lord, I just want to get out of this trouble. I'm not feeling good about it. I just don't want to deal with it. If you come right now, perfect. Thank you. And you know what? Up to this point, he hadn't come in any of those days. Jesus never showed up. I'm not saying Jesus is never going to show up. I'm just saying he never showed up in those days because that wasn't the will of God. You know, my little situation wasn't enough for the Lord of glory to step from the portals of glory and return at that point in time. But he's coming. He's coming, and I have hope of that. So I'm just saying that. That's free and postage paid. You know, I don't know if you've ever related to that, but I have. And they shall say unto you, see here, see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part of under heaven shineth unto another part under heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. In other words, that's pretty fast. Lightning is pretty quick. The speed of light. 186,000 miles per second. It's fast. I mean, that's faster than Jimmy John's, isn't it? Aren't they freaky fast? Isn't that what they're supposed to be, freaky fast? Yeah, that's pretty fast, folks. Yes, indeed. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. That scripture is fulfilled. Jesus came and he suffered. Gave his life for us. Gave his life as a ransom for many. Now notice this. Notice this. This is what I want to preach from just for a second. And as it was in the days of Noah, my Bible says N-O-E, no, but it means Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So is the Bible saying that eating and drinking and having a good time and marrying, there's something wrong with that? No. There's not something wrong with that, as long as it's done according to the will and purpose and to the glory of God. And see, that was what was happening in the days of Noah. They were all laughing at Noah. They were all mocking Noah until it began to rain. But you notice that it says it'll be like that in the days of the Son of Man. The Bible tells us there are going to be scoffers and things coming in the last days. Likewise, also it was in the days of Lot. Lot. Who's Lot? Anybody know who Lot is? Lot. Somebody said Lot is Abraham's brother. He's Abraham's nephew. Okay. How many? Nephew. Okay. Nephew. He's Abraham's nephew. He's Abraham's brother's brother. Haran was Abraham's brother. His son was Lot. If you read the story, it's in Genesis chapter 12 through 19. You could read all of that. And so Abraham and Lot, the whole bunch of them, they come back up out of Egypt. And Abraham and Lot, they separate. And Abraham says to Lot, which land do you want? You want to go south? You want to go north? Lot says, I want to take that south land down. It's looking pretty good. Down in the land of the plain, the cities of the plain, down there where Sodom and Gomorrah was. Lot says, I want that land. That looks fertile. Give it to me. Abraham said, go ahead. You take that. I'll take the other. And so Lot went down in there. So it'll be like in the days of Lot. They did eat and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they builded. It just sounds like business as usual, doesn't it? It's business as usual. But you also remember the story when Abraham said, listen, because God told Abraham, he said, I'm going down to Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to level those cities. And Abraham said, wait a minute, God, if you find, he said, I think he started out with 50. If there's 50 people there that are right with you, right with God, would you relent? God said, yes, I would. And they began whittling it down. If there are five, God said, I'll relent if there's five. And then God sent the angels down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angels went into that town to tell Lot, pack up. Pack up. It's time to go. Because God is about to rain down not only judgment, but wrath on these cities. And so Lot, his daughters, and Mrs. Lot, who was rather salty, if you ask me, but Mrs. Lot, they decided that Lot said, we're going. Don't look back. So they got up and they left. And it wasn't. And so here's the question. Did judgment come before Lot left? During when Lot left or after Lot left? Judgment came afterwards. Lot went before. God didn't say, okay, now, Lot, you're going to have to go through the judgment of these people. If I was Lot and knew what was coming, I'm not going to make it. And Lot went out, but his wife turned and looked back. And she was turned to a pillar of salt. Some people think that that's an allegory. That's an exaggeration story. No, friends, it's in your Bible. It's truth without mixture of error. And it still stands today. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So when Lot was in town, 99.999999% of the town was unrighteous. When Lot left, the whole town was totally unrighteous, totally given over to perversion. That sounds pretty serious to me. God is, he is serious about his claims on humanity. He is serious about that. And we have missed the boat in this nation. We have decided that God doesn't count any longer, and we can do whatever it is that we want to do. And we can call evil good and good evil. But friends, there's a day coming when every man will have to give an account of himself before the Lord. I'm here to tell you, don't wait. Don't wait. Don't hedge your bets and say, I can live any way I want until then. Trust Christ today. Jesus came 2,000 years ago so that in this moment of time, if you don't know him, you could. And you could escape those things which are about to come on the face of this earth. Again, you might be saying, where's all the comfort in that? Jesus is coming. The only comfort that we can have that's going to last a lifetime is walking with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please stand to your feet with me today. I don't run the show, folks. I'm just telling you who does. I don't make the decisions about who's in or who's out. God's not left that up to me or any preacher. All we can do is tell you what it says in the book. As one guy says, I'm just a man with a Bible. But God loves you and me and our neighbors and our friends. He loves them. He loved them enough to come and give his life, shed his blood, so we could escape those things which are about to come. Father, today as we prepare to close and depart from the house, Lord, today, maybe for some who are watching via the live stream or friend of you here today, you've never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, I say do it quickly. Do it quickly. Not by coercion, not by scare tactics, but because of the truth. The scripture says the truth will set you free. Jesus said he was the truth, and he was the way, and he was the life. You know, it's as simple as the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You can ask Christ into your heart here and now, or if you're watching via the live stream. You can say along with me, dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me, pardon, and release me of my sin. I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I ask you to save me here in this moment, right here and right now. Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to walk in light of your word. I want to be useful to you in your kingdom. But in my current shape, Lord, I need you. I need you. Friend, upon the authority of God's word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved in this moment. And you can become a disciple of Jesus. And you can step up to the plate of God's word and study it and know it. And for God to do a mighty work in your life. And for those of us here that already know Jesus, are we ready? Are we ready? Are we ready? I'd say get ready, but the Bible says be ready. And so, Lord, I pray that by the authority of your word, as you're speaking across this auditorium, become sanctuary, Lord, that would be the case. That there would be a readiness about us and about your church in these days. Still under commission, still under calling, still under mission to go. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen.